We're turning in God's Word to John chapter 12, and we're concluding our short series of three messages on the life of Martha, and she features very slightly in this passage, but we don't want to overlook it, and we pray the Lord will bless us as we read it. In the will of the Lord, as we commence September, we're coming to our autumn series, which will be our continuation of study in the Psalms. And we trust the Lord will bless us as we go back to that book of the praises of Israel, and that the Lord will teach us much through those Psalms. But we're coming this morning to John chapter 12, and let's read verse number 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare that which was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, and we praise thee this morning for the reading of thy precious word. And we pray, Lord, that you'll open this passage to us a little more fully. We pray, Lord, as we mine this morning, we'll find precious gems. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt write, Lord, these principles and truths upon our heart, and that we will learn something of what it is to live our lives in the continual worship of the Lord. I pray this morning, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit. Pray thy Spirit will be given to the congregation, that we will not only preach the word and hear the word, but we will receive it and we will be obedient to what it tells us to do. O Lord, meet with us this morning. O Lord, close us in with thyself. Give us liberty, we pray, and be glorified in what is said and how we respond to thy truth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things and for his glory. Amen and amen. In this third mention of Martha, in just one sentence in the midst of this passage, we want to consider the event which we find Martha recorded as being in attendance of. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed on at least three different occasions in the Scripture. Three different occasions are recorded for us. Keep your hand there, but turn back with me to Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, we find the first anointing in terms of time. In Luke chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ is working around Galilee. He's working around Galilee in the north of the land of Israel. In verses 11 down to verse number 16, he has healed the widow of Nain's son. In fact, he has raised him from the dead. And that is a city just there near the Sea of Galilee. Verses 19 to 23, we find that John's disciples came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 24 to 35. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks about John the Baptist. And then in verses 36 down to verse number 50, we have this description of the event that took place where the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed. And we read here that one of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him. And this Pharisee was called Simon. We know that in verse number 40. So this event takes place in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And an unnamed woman comes and uses ointment and her tears on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and wipes his feet with her hair. Now, in this occasion, none of the disciples object to what she is doing, but Simon the Pharisee objected to this sinful woman being allowed to do this. Look at verse 39. When the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he said, "Master, say on." And Luke chapter 7, verse 47, the Lord speaks to this lady, and he says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." Now, I've gone at a whirlwind's pace through this passage because there's three different passages I want to highlight this morning. But what can we learn from this passage, from the few verses that we have read? Well, the first thing we learn is that the event took place in Galilee. And the second thing is that John the Baptist was still alive. And therefore, it must have taken place early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was in the first year of the Lord's ministry that John the Baptist was indeed beheaded. So this event took place in Galilee near the start of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then turn back a few chapters more to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And in Mark's chapter 14, verses 3 to 9, we have the third anointing. So we've looked at the first one, and then we look at the one which is the third in the series. In verse number 3, it says, "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head." Now, this particular passage is the same as the account given in Matthew 26. So this is also mentioned in Matthew 26, the same time where they are in the particular place. Now, what's important about it is the timing. If you look at verse 1, "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover." In other words, it was 2 days until the feast of the Passover. And that is very significant. And we'll see why in just a moment. This is after the Lord Jesus Christ has entered into Jerusalem. This is after the people have lifted the palm branches and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." It took place in the house of Simon the leper, one who had been cleansed from leprosy. In this incident, it's the head of the Lord Jesus Christ that was anointed. And there were some people that were cross about this. There were some people that had indignation, verse 4, within themselves. Why was this waste of ointment made? But look what the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse number 8. "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." She hath done what she could. She was in the presence of the Lord, and she did what she could in worship toward him. I wonder, could that be said of our week? Could that be said of our Sabbath so far? We have done what we could. No higher praise than such words from the lips of the Lord. I want you to notice also Judas' actions after the Lord's word. Look at verse 10. "Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him." We come back now to John chapter 12. So we have the first event of the anointing of Jesus in Galilee, early in his ministry. We have the third event on the second day before the Passover feast in Jerusalem. Now we come to the middle anointing, or the second anointing. We know that it takes place in Bethany, but if you look at verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover." So this is 6 days before the Passover takes place. This is the day before the Lord entered into Jerusalem. How do I know that? Because it says in verse number 12, "On the next day, Much people that were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took branches of palm leaves and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." So we can see the time frame here. This second incident of the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ takes place in Bethany, most likely in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It takes place 6 days before the Passover, the day before the Lord Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem. And then the third one takes place just 2 days before the Passover. I want us to notice some things about this passage. First of all, the significance of the timing and the place of his visit. The Lord Jesus Christ was on his way to Jerusalem. He was making his way closer and closer to that place where he knew he would be tried and falsely accused of many crimes. But then he would go to be nailed to a cross to take upon him the sin of his people, to suffer and die as their substitute, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He knew that every step he took was a step closer to the moment when he would bear the wrath of God as a punishment for sinners. He knew that every step he took was a step closer to that moment. He would cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To that moment when he would become the guilty one in our place, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And yet, in the midst of that timing, in the midst of the fact he was just days away from the cross, we find the Lord taking time with his people. In that place of Bethany where the Lord Jesus Christ had two friends, a loving home that warmly welcomed him and sought to meet his physical needs, a place where miracles had been done, Simon had been cleansed from his leprosy, Lazarus had been raised from the grave, and many other miracles, no doubt, had been done in that vicinity. As we think of the place, we see that Lazarus was one of them, verse 2, that sat at the table with Jesus. You see, the miracle that had taken place within the body of Lazarus was a true miracle. It was a lasting miracle. It was the power of God that had completely changed him. He wasn't revived to some state of sickness, but he was revived to health, to be able to sit down at a place of fellowship and to eat at the table. Isn't it wonderful to remember that Lazarus was dead in the tomb when the Lord came to him? And the Lord spoke life into his body, but that's not the end of the story. The Lord came again to meet with Lazarus and to fellowship with him in his home. And friend, that's true of the Christian today. Whenever the Lord found us in the deadness of our sin, he spoke life into our souls. We knew what it was to be saved, to have eternal life, to have spiritual life. And that too was the beginning of the greatest relationship any of us will ever know. The Lord continues to walk and to talk with his people, to fellowship with his children in their home. And as they journey through life, the Lord delights to meet with his people. And the people of God are delighted when God meets with them in that special way. You know, it's good to be saved, but I trust you're walking with the Lord today. I trust that you don't just have a profession of something happened in the past, but you're able to say, I walk with him. I talk with him. He's my Savior. I'm following in his footsteps. Whatever he says, I'll do. Wherever he sends, I'll go. What a blessing it is to meet with the Lord. What joy there must have been in that place that night whenever Lazarus was there talking with his Lord, the one who had given him life. Friend, it's no wonder the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord, to join together with the people of God. Those who can identify with you, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. There's no company like the company of the people of God. There's no family like the family of God. We think of the two that were on the road to Emmaus as they walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. What did they say? Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the wayside and while he opened to us the scriptures? Oh, it's a privilege to come around the word of God. It's a privilege to be in the presence of Jesus. It's a privilege to join in the services of fellowship as we seek to worship him and learn more of him. The second thing I want you to notice this morning is the mention of Martha in the passage. It says, "And they made him a supper, and Martha served." What's so important about that? Well, I believe there's a lot that's important about that little statement. Martha's served. The first thing is this. We find Martha continuing in her area of service. We find her continuing in her area of service. Now, the Lord had previously called Martha out regarding her attitude. Not the service that she was doing, but the attitude. You see, as she sought to serve, she had lost her true focus and vision of what she was doing. Instead of it being a privilege to serve the Lord in her home in a previous occasion, it had become a great burden. She was troubled with things that were not that important. She was bothered and anxious about what others were doing. And instead of enjoying the service, instead of enjoying being a part of serving the Lord, she was getting snappy and agitated with other people who weren't doing what she thought they should have been doing. She was busy, but she was not blessed. As I thought about that, the Lord rebuked her. Martha, Martha. The Lord rebuked her. And he gave her a gentle rebuke and he gave her spiritual direction. And this appears to be taken on board by Martha. She didn't throw in the towel whenever the Lord highlighted the hardness of her heart. She didn't just give up because advice was given. Her attitude wasn't, well, they'll take it my way or no way or I'll not be here at all. No, she obviously listened to and applied the words of Jesus to her life. He didn't have to speak to her about her hard heart this time. He didn't have to speak to her about being so busy and taken up with other things. I believe that she was serving well this time. Her avenue of service didn't change. Her activities in service didn't change. But her attitude in service was completely different. And you know, sometimes the Lord may rebuke us or point out maybe an attitude that's wrong or something we've done that we shouldn't have done. Perhaps even another believer may come alongside and give us some advice on how we could better serve the Lord. May God give us grace to take what is profitable on board. May God give us grace not to throw in the towel and be offended, but to continue in the service, striving to serve the Lord better and to do it with the right attitude. And I say again, as I said that morning, I preached on that subject. You can be busy, but not blessed. You can be full of activity with the wrong attitude. And therefore, may the Lord not only give us a place to serve and an avenue of service, but the right attitude for service. And I would say, not only is she continuing in her area of service, but I would also say that she was blessed in her area of service. Why? Because the Lord was there. The Lord was speaking in her presence, and no doubt this time she was listening, and the Lord is being blessed by her service. Oh, what a blessing it is to be in the service of the Lord. But let's look at the actual anointing in verse number 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Look at the activity of the anointing. It was a pound of spikenard, very costly. So how precious and costly was this particular ointment? Well, verse 5 says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? What's 300 pence? Well, that was a year's wage for a working man. Having worked approximately 300 days, getting a penny a day, this was his wage for the year. And of course, if we bring it into up-to-date currency and whatnot, it's thousands of pounds. Thousands of pounds, tens of thousands of pounds. This wasn't just a little thing that she gave. This was a precious, costly thing that she gave. And what did she do with it? She took it and anointed the feet of Jesus. It's interesting whenever you look at Mary throughout Scripture, you'll find that Mary of Bethany is often at the feet of Jesus. In Luke 10, verse 39, we've already studied this. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. In Luke 11, 2 weeks ago, we looked at this. Whenever Lazarus had died, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. And here in this passage, in verse number 3 of John 12, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. So she's sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his word. She is bowing at Jesus' feet, surrendering herself to him. And she's anointing Jesus' feet, giving her best to him. And each of these things are acts of worship. Hearing the word, surrendering yourself, and giving of your best to the Lord. C.H. Spurgeon said, you must sit at his feet, or you will never anoint them. He must pour his divine teaching into you, or you will never pour out a precious ointment upon him. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, bowing at the feet of Jesus, placing at the feet of Jesus what is most precious to you. I wonder this morning, have you had time to sit at Jesus' feet? Have you heard his voice? Have you surrendered yourself afresh to him today? Placed yourself upon the altar? Have you given to him that which is precious? Have you put your family into his hands? Have you put your service into his hands? Have you put the calling upon his life afresh into his hands? Even the very finance he's given you, have you placed it into his hands? Lord, do what thou wilt. And not only that, she wiped his feet with her hair. You know, the Bible speaks about the hair of the woman being her glory. Something precious to her. And she used it for the Lord. It was a custom in those days to wash the feet of a guest who entered into your home. Those who've been to Israel in recent years will know that even in today's modern setup in Israel, your feet get very dusty and dry very quickly in the heat and in the dust of the road. It was usually something done by the lowest servant or the youngest member of the family. But Mary humbled herself. It wasn't too big a thing for her to do. She wasn't too proud to get down and do the work of a menial servant. But she got down upon her knees and humbly and reverently washed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say to you, never let there be something that's beneath you in the work of God. Never you look at an activity or something that you've been called to do, or an opportunity to do it, and say, well, I'll not do that. Well, I'll do something big, or I'll do something public, or I'll do something that's going to affect a lot of people, but I'll not do that. Whatever the Lord calls you to do it, you do it with all of your heart. Should it be to open a door? Should it be lift a piece of a litter, even off the church property? Whatever it is, don't think it's beneath you. Do it as unto the Lord. We need to humble ourselves, don't we? We need to humble ourselves to pray. A lack of prayer is pride. A lack of bowing the knee means you think you can stand in your own power and your own strength. We need to be like Mary. Get to the feet of Jesus. Humble ourselves. Do whatever God calls us to do. Seek his face. Plead his promises. We thought about the activity of the anointing. Let's look at the significance of the anointing. We see this in verse 7 when the Lord said, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. And the significance of the anointing is this, that Mary knew that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was coming very near. And this is particularly significant when you consider that there were men who had spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ and they still hadn't grasped it. If you look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, you will see the lack of understanding of the disciples who were with the Lord. In Luke chapter 18, verse number 31, then Jesus took unto him the 12, and he said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted upon. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and on the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Is that marvelous? They were with him 3 years and didn't understand what he was saying. And here's a woman whom the Holy Spirit has given this understanding to. She understood that this was happening, going to happen. Why? How did she know? Well, where do we find Mary? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Taking him at his word, believing what he says to be true. And that's the significance. She anointed him onto the day of his burying. But then notice the effect of the anointing. And it says at the end of verse number 3, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. The aroma of the sacrifice filled the place. Now, you can imagine a pound of anything poured out, which is filled with spices and herbs and the beautiful smells that it would have contained. The fragrance would have filtered through the house. And being in that house, some of the fragrance would have come onto the clothes of the people there. Maybe the hair or the skin of the people there. And then they would have walked out of the house and down the street. And as they walked past someone, they would have smelled the fragrance. As they walked into the house that night, maybe their children came running. What's that smell? You see, the aroma filled the house. Her sacrifice and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ affected those people she was among that day. What a testimony. Her worship affected all in that gathering of friends. Your worship and your life of sacrifice and your life of honoring the Lord will affect the people in your home. And not only that, being in the presence of the Lord, the very aroma of Christ will be with you. There was a town in England many years ago, and there's a perfume factory in that town. It was called the sweetest town in England. Because as you walked down the street, you smelled the perfume on the clothes of the people who were walking from their work because they'd been in the presence of that aroma all day. I wonder, as we walk through our lives, as we go into our work in the morning, into school in the morning, as we communicate with our family, as we even come into God's house, is the aroma of Christ upon us? Have we been in his presence? Is it tangible? Do people know that we are walking with the Lord? Oh, you see, whenever you give to the Lord, you're blessed, and others around you are also affected. Then notice the reaction of Judas to the anointing. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This said he, verse 6, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. He used his words to try and make accusation against an innocent lady when his heart wasn't right. He accused her of being foolish and reckless and careless with the things that she had. And what a lesson. We can't see the motives of the hearts of men and women. Now, the Holy Spirit has revealed the heart of Judas here, and the Holy Spirit has revealed the heart of Mary here, and we know that, but often we don't know. And we need to be careful that we don't have that spirit of Judas where we are just simply making judgments upon what people think and feel and their motives for everything. We dare not do that. His argument sounded logical, and there were people that agreed with him that day in that home. My friend, any argument that robs the Lord of worship and robs the Lord of honor and robs the Lord of blessing is sinful. And that's what this was. This was a sinful argument. And when it's brought down to its bare bones, it was you'd have been better doing something else with that other than giving it to the Lord. That's what he said. Oh, he didn't put it in that phrase, but that's the words. That's what he meant. I've read anything that robs the Lord of his worship, honor, and blessing is sinful. It's wrong. And we ought to always endeavor to honor him. Judas wanted the money. He wanted to be honored with the money so he could use it to steal and to sin. But the child of God will always live by the scriptural principle. Not how can I be honored, but how can I honor him? And the scriptural principle is, them that honor me, I will honor. You never give out by giving to God, or you never miss out by giving to God. Not only was there a use of his words, but a misuse of the money. There was a love of money in his heart. And the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money in itself, because it's not inherently evil. But when the love of money becomes an overwhelming passion in a person's life, and they lose perspective and the peace, then they will never be satisfied, no matter how much money they get. Because that's what the love of their heart is. Proverbs 15:16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Proverbs 16:8, better is a little with righteousness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. I have just joined two verses. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. And Ecclesiastes 4:6, better is a handful with quietness or peace than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. You know what's amazing? Even with Judas's outburst, none of the disciples saw behind the front he was putting on. He still was in charge of the bag. He still was respected. He still was trusted. Interestingly, it talks about the bag there. It says he had the bag in verse 6. And we read about that bag one more time in John chapter 13, verse 29. And it's whenever Judas went out of the upper room to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Right up to the night where the Lord Jesus had that final supper with his disciples, none of them suspected Judas to be the hypocrite, to be the false one, to be the betrayer. You know, as I thought about that, the Lord Jesus Christ knew about Judas. And who he truly was revealed. And right up to this day, almost 2,000 years later, the very name of Judas mentioned today, it brings a thought of deceit and betrayal. To call someone a Judas is an insult today, because of this man, whom nobody else saw, was wrong. And I thought about that. Maybe there's someone here in this gallery, and you've lived a good enough life, we'll put it that way. You fooled the people around you. They think you're saved. They think you're walking with the Lord. They think you're a Christian, but you haven't fooled God. You will be revealed as who you truly are one day. God will call you out and pronounce the judgment upon you before heaven and earth, bearing witness that day. Friend, you can't fool God. Judas couldn't do it. You can't do it. Judas went through with sin, as far as he could go, betraying the Son of God with a kiss. Friend, what will you do this morning? Will you continue in your sin? Until that day you're standing before the Savior, the one whom you've sinned against, and you're cast out of hell, into hell? Our friend, this morning, will you turn from your sin? And will you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? Look at the reaction of Jesus to the anointing. Verse 7, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. The Lord Jesus protected Mary from her critic. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. You see, Mary was extreme in her love for the Lord, and Judas was critical of Mary. Mary was sincere in her work for the Lord, and Judas was critical of her. What is the Lord saying? Let her alone. He said, don't disturb her in what she's doing. Don't hinder her in her service. Don't blame her for it. You know, sometimes critics can arise. Critics can arise even in the presence of the Lord. Even in the church, critics can arise. And a spirit of criticism is an awful spirit to have, because there's no blessing. You'll get no joy out of any service. You'll get no joy out of any personal devotion, because you're such a critical spirit. And we can get so aware of the critics that the danger is we start to live by their rule and what they think is right and what they dictate, rather than doing what truly pleases the Lord. Now, had Mary hearkened to live by Judas's code, she'd have missed out on a great blessing. whatever he saith unto you, do it. Whatever he saith unto you, do it. Jesus pointed out her motive. She knew what she was doing. She believed the Lord was going to be put to death. She knew this was the opportunity to anoint the Lord. The Holy Spirit moved her to do this. In John 19, it was Joseph of Arimathea that took the body down from the cross, and it was Nicodemus that bought a pound of anointing spices to anoint the body of the Lord upon his death. Mary didn't have the opportunity that day. This was her moment. You know, if the Lord calls you to do something for him, then do it when he instructs you to do it. Don't run ahead of him. Don't run ahead and do it in your own time too quick. But neither linger behind in disobedience. Be obedient to when and what he calls you to do. And she was praised for her foresight. You see, the Lord said, the poor you'll have with you always, but me ye have not always. You see, there'll be opportunities for the disciples to give to the poor and to serve those who need help in a practical way. But Mary's foresight knew that the Lord wouldn't be with her much longer. And she was able to honour that foresight and honour the Lord in the pouring out of this ointment. Finally, we've had the reaction of Judas. We've had the reaction of Jesus. What's the reaction of the wider community? Well, we see that there was a group of people coming who wanted to see Lazarus, to see if this miracle was true, that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. But look at verse 10. The chief priests consulted how they might put Lazarus to death. There were plans made on how to harm God's child. And the chief priests would stop at nothing to accomplish their plans. They were now seeking to put Jesus to death and Lazarus to death. And that hatred for Lazarus came from two places. First of all, they were angry because of the reality of verse 12, because by reason of him, that is Lazarus, the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So people were turning from Judaism to faith in Christ. And this was making the chief priests angry. And as Sadducees, they did not believe in resurrection. They preached there was no resurrection from the dead. And the fact that Lazarus was alive was proof that there was. And therefore they wanted to put him to death. You know, the power of the ministry and the power of the miracles that the Lord does in salvation of souls often causes the enemies of the Lord to plan hurt against the Savior and his cause. But remember, they were only allowed to go so far. What they were doing that day was actually fulfilling the plan of God. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem, and all the things that the prophets have written must be fulfilled. Friend, the Lord knows all about the plans of hell against the church and against his people. And maybe there's someone in this meeting, you're under attack today. And you feel the heat of the battle, and you feel the enemy, and you feel very much oppressed and very weak. Not only does the Lord permit his people to face trials, but praise God, he provides grace for those trials. And the promise is that he will bring us safely through. And praise God, there were those who did believe in the Lord Jesus. Mary came, gave her best to the Lord. When she had opportunity, she did it humbly. She did it sincerely. She did it with an eye toward Calvary. Friend, what about you? Are you holding back on the Lord today? Is it just a few minutes each day throwing over there? Is it just one service? Because that's enough. Or have you a heart that loves the Lord and nothing is too much for him? I'll come, I'll worship, I'll serve, I'll be counted as part of the work because I love him. Our friend, do you just fit the Lord in around your busy life? Just where you want, when you want, and that's just enough for you. Who was a blessed one this day? Who was a blessed one in that home? I believe it was Mary. She'd given her best to the Lord. She'd honored the Lord. And I believe he gave his best to her. Don't hold back on God today. Don't be half-hearted in your walk, in your Christianity, in your faith. Go through with God. Thy vows to pay, your all upon the altar lay, the Holy Ghost will do the rest and give to you God's very best. 372 is our hymn as we close this morning. Gone from my heart, the world with all its charm. Now through the blood I'm saved from sin's alarm. Down at the cross, my heart is bending low. Maybe there's someone, friend, you need to bend your heart before the Lord. In repentance of your waywardness, of your lack of love for him, the precious blood of Jesus washes white as snow. I love him. I love him because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Mount Calvary. Let's stand and worship the Lord with these words together. Let's stand and sing. Father, we thank thee that many people today can say, I love him. Oh, Lord, we pray that you will help us to love our Savior more. And help us, Lord, to be fully surrendered. Oh, Lord, not holding back, giving just the dregs of what we have to the Savior, but giving our best, our time, our talents, our finances, our abilities. Oh, Lord, thou hast blessed each one. And Lord, help us to return these things to thee and use them for thy glory. Oh, Lord, may we be found at Jesus' feet often, worshiping, listening, giving, surrendering. Lord, help us, we pray, to be like Mary in this regard, and to be like Martha, continuing in the area of service that we've been called to. Oh, Lord, if there's one in this gathering not yet saved, bring them to faith in Christ today. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And bless us this evening as we return. Lord, don't allow us to go out and say we've done our duty today. Bring us back to the house of God tonight. Give us a hunger for more. And may we hear words that will thrill our soul. A message that will point us to Calvary. And may we see a work done that will last for eternity. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.